Again tonight, it's great that we can be here to worship God, the only true God in spirit and in truth, and we miss those who are away and those that are preaching away, but it's good that we can study and meditate upon God's Word. We'd like to study tonight on the subject, do I have to be a member of the church to be saved? We're not referring to the thousands of different denominations that men, perhaps women, have established in this country and all over the world. We're talking about the church that Jesus Christ built himself, the one that he loves, the one he's the foundation of. We notice in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Here in Acts 2 was when the Lord's church was established. About 3,000 souls gladly received the word, were baptized, and added to the Lord's church. And so the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But if you ask most people today in the religious world if you must be a member of the church to be saved, most of them will say no. You don't have to be a member of any church. You can be saved without the church. Of course, they're thinking of denominations that men have established. But someone might say, well, may I stay at home and read my Bible, read it often, pray to God often. I pay all my debts. I live a good, clean, moral life. He says, will I go to heaven? We're going to answer this question in this lesson tonight. Most people will say that this person will be saved and they will go to heaven if they just simply stay at home and read their Bibles and pray and live a good, clean life. We notice, first of all, that we can't be saved by keeping the law of Moses. Many religious people don't understand the fact that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and they've not learned to rightly divide the scriptures. They want to mix the Old Testament with the New Testament. Today we're under the New Testament, the law of Jesus Christ, and we can't go back to the Old Testament and practice those things that they practice. We notice in Galatians 2 and verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so we cannot be justified to be accepted of God by the law of Moses. In Hebrews 8 and verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. And so the Old Testament was not perfect. It accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. The law of Christ is perfect. It's the perfect law of liberty. And if the first law had been perfect, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant or law. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. And so when you try to go back under the law and justify what you practice, he says you fall from grace. Yes, we are not under the law of Moses. We can't be saved by our own works. That is, I cannot merit my salvation. I cannot earn my salvation by my own works, by self-righteousness. It's prophesied in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, but we are all as unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so we cannot be saved by our own righteousness, self-righteousness, but it's through the teachings of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that will save us. Also in Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we're saved by the grace of God, by his favor, his love, through faith. You have faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. It's not of works, that is my own works, because we can't boast about anything. It's through God and his love and Jesus Christ that we're saved. How are we saved? In John 6, verse 28 and 29, "And then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." A lot of people say, well, you're not saved by works. And yet they say you have to believe. Well, Jesus says, belief is a work of God. It's doing the will of God when we believe. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And so the great commission that Jesus gave, he says, you go and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations. Baptize them. And then teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. There's some principles that we need to consider. If one person can be saved out of the church, then all could be saved out of the church. God is no respecter of persons. If God is going to save one person who is not in the church that Jesus built, then everyone could be saved outside of the church. In Acts 10 and verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Romans 2 and 11, "There is no respect of persons with God." And so God is no respecter of persons. If one person can be saved out of the church, then everyone could be saved out of the church. In Jude, the third verse, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Notice he says, the common salvation. If some are saved in the church and some are saved out of the church, then the salvation is not common. But it's common to all men. We can all obey the gospel and be saved. Two things to consider when we make a purchase. One is the need, the other is the price, the cost. Jesus paid the high price for the church. It meant so much to him. Notice what we read in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Jesus purchased the church with his blood. That was the price that he paid for it. We see the value of the church. Would Jesus shed his blood for something of little or no value? Certainly not. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." And so Paul says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus paid the price when he shed his blood on the cross. We belong to him. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, we see the love that Jesus has for the church, which shows its importance. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It should be holy and without blemish." Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it. Did God the Father direct Jesus, his Son, to do a useless thing? Did God the Father have Jesus to come here on earth and die on the cross and build his church? If that church is useless, of no value, certainly not. In Luke 19 and 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." John 3:17, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so God the Father sent his Son into this world to save us from our sins. The subject considered in the light of symbols. There are several symbols in the Bible that show us the importance of the church. And they show us that we must be in the church to be acceptable, pleasing to God. For example, the church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And when we obey the gospel, you might say we become married to Christ. We're part of that bride. And we must be in the church to be married to Christ. Yes, how can one take Christ as a spiritual husband while refusing to be married to him? Paul wrote in Romans 7, verses 2 through 4, "The woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so Paul says that you're married to another, to him that was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And so the church is the bride. You have to be a part of that, be married to Christ, to be saved. Also, the church is the family of God. Does God have any children outside of his family? Certainly not. In Hebrews 3, verses 4 through 6, "Every house is builded by some man. He that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And so Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, is Christians make up the house of God. And we must be in that house, in the family of God, the church, to be saved. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul says, "But I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God, the church of the living God. And so we must be in the church, be in the family of God, to be His children, to be saved. The church is God's spiritual house. In 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 5, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so the church is God's spiritual house. And each Christian is a living stone, which makes up that spiritual house, the church. And if a person is not in the church, they're not a stone. They're not a part of the house of God, that spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the builder. He established His church. Also, the church is the sheepfold, and Jesus is a shepherd. A sheepfold was a place where the shepherds would take their sheep to protect them. It's like they'd had an entrance and like a fence or a wall around it, and keep the sheep from the wild animals or from thieves. Well, the church is the sheepfold, the place of safety. And so a person must be in that sheepfold to be safe, to be saved. In John 10, verse 11 through 16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's speaking here of the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one fold. Christ is the good shepherd, and we must be in that sheepfold, the church, to be safe. Also, the church is the kingdom, and Christ is the king. Every Christian, everyone in the church, is a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so Jesus Christ built His church. And He told Peter, "I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." The word church and kingdom are used interchangeably. The church is the kingdom. It's the body of Christ. Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son." And so when one obeys the gospel, they're baptized into Christ. They're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You must be in that kingdom, in that family, to be saved. Christ is the King. Revelation 17, verse 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings. That they are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Also, Christ is the captain of our salvation. He is the captain. Christians are soldiers in the army of Christ. He is the leader, the captain. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is the captain. He is our leader. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so to be in the church, you must be a soldier, Christ being the captain. Yes, every Christian is a soldier in the army of Christ. Also, reconciliation is in the church. When persons sins, they separate themselves from God. You might say they're at enmity or they're enemy of God. But we can be reconciled, be made friends again with God when we're in the church. The world's theory concerning reconciliation, they say all you need is to believe and pray. Pray the sinner's prayer and God will save you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Reconciliation is in the body of Christ. It's in the church. Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile both, that is the Jew and the Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In the one body, the church, we're reconciled to God. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the body of the church, and we must be in that body to be reconciled to God. To be in Christ is to be in his body, the church. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The only way you can get into Christ is in baptism. You put on Christ when you're baptized. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The body is the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have all made to drink into one Spirit. And so by one Spirit we're baptized into that one body. The saved are in that body. Then to be in his body is to be in the church. To be in his body, yes, is to be in the church that Jesus built. Salvation is in Christ or in the church that Christ built. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, in his body, in his church. Salvation is eternal. Yes, that eternal home in heaven. We have forgiveness here on earth, but we have eternal salvation after this life. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You must be in Christ, in his body, in his church. There's no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8 and 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You reverse that. Condemnation is to those that are not in Christ. They will be condemned. Forgiveness of sins is through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're new creatures in Christ. We become a new person. When you're baptized into Christ, you put off that old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, we're to work in the church. When we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ and his body. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ephesians 2 and 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so after we are in the body, in the church, we're to work and do those things that Jesus commands us. He's the Savior of the body, the church. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. What about those outside of the body or the church? He is not their Savior. Salvation is in the church. God placed salvation in the church. The church is the habitation of God. That is where God dwells. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Habitation of God. That's where God dwells, is in the church that Jesus built. Christ is the apostle and high priest of our profession. He is over the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. If I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, he is our high priest over the house of God. We notice in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 through 6, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. Every house is builded by some man. He that built all things is God. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so Christ is the son over his own house. He says, whose house are we? Christians make up the house of God. God adds to the church daily those that are saved. When you obey the gospel, you're baptized into Christ, then you're saved. Your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. Acts 2:47, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He didn't add any to the church that were lost, only the saved. Acts 2:40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Yes, 3,000 there were saved. They were added to the church that Jesus built. They were not added to any denomination. The same thing that saves you makes you a member of the church. Obedience to the gospel saves you. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, you are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And so the Lord's going to take vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment beginneth at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, the Lord's going to take vengeance on them. Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Yes, they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They'd obeyed the gospel. They were added to the Lord's church. Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles. Yes, to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptize them. And then teach them to observe all things that Christ had commanded. On the day of Pentecost in 2nd chapter of Acts, they heard, they believed, they were pricked in their hearts. They were told to repent and be baptized to wash away their sins. And the Lord added them to his church. And so what about that individual? They say, well, I read my Bible, I pray often, I live a good moral life. Will I go to heaven? No, I'm afraid not. You must be in the church, the body of Christ, to be saved and go to heaven. There were no denominations for hundreds of years after Jesus built his church. Paul said that there would be a falling away from the truth. And that led to the Catholic Church, and then that led to all the different denominational churches that exist today. Christ established his church. Salvation is in Christ. Why not obey the gospel and be saved? And Jesus will add you to his church. The plan of God is simple. It's easy to understand. Yes, God gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus came here and he went back to heaven and the church was established. And so you need to obey the gospel and be a member of the Lord's church and be faithful, and heaven will be your home. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come tonight? We've told you what you must do to be saved. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you'll be added to the church. And so if you need to obey the gospel, why don't you come now while we stand and sing this song?